Today's Father's Day, and I wanted to start by just asking you a question. When you think of a father, what comes to your mind? Do you think of, you know, someone who, you know, provides, who's present, who's kind of like a coach or a teacher, or maybe you think of kind of the opposite. Think of someone who wasn't present, someone who was actually kind of irritable, wasn't a great teacher. Maybe it's kind of a mix of both. I think Father's Day can often be a day where we're celebrating dads, but for some of us, it actually reminds us that our dad has passed away. Our dad wasn't around, or our dad wasn't the greatest. It reminds us maybe of some wounds in our life. You know, if you look at the Bible and the Old Testament, it's actually exceedingly rare for God to be described or referred to as Father. It doesn't happen really very much at all. The few times it comes up, it's always in the context of God actually saying that it was his desire to father Israel, his people, but they had rebelled against him. And it was always more in the sense of being like a parental guide. But something changes. Because when you look in the New Testament, there's like this explosion of God being referred to as Father. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, God is called a father four times. Then in the Gospel of Matthew, it's 30. And then in the Gospel of John, it's 130 times. Well, how do you make sense of that? That contrast between the Old Testament really not referring to God the Father in that way, and then the New Testament exploding and calling him that all the time. What makes sense of that? Well, at the center of it is Jesus. Jesus is at the center of actually understanding God as Father. In fact, if you look at just the gospel accounts in the New Testament, every single time Jesus refers to God, prays, talks to him, he refers to him as Father, except for one. Every single time, except for one, he refers to him as Father. Why? Why would Jesus do that? It's not nearly as common in the Old Testament, and all of a sudden it explodes, and Jesus is doing it. Why is he doing it? Well, it's because in Jesus' eyes, being a child of God was a gift of salvation. The thing he actually came to bring, this salvation, to show us was, at the center of it was understanding that you become a child of God. So he was like modeling it. He was showing us what it's like to be a child, but he also came to give us it. So the question then becomes, what kind of father is God? If Jesus refers to him almost every single time as Father, what kind of father is he? That's the question I want us to look at this morning. And in order to do that, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be in verses 9 through 15. So if you have a Bible, would you turn there to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Most of you will be familiar with this passage because this is when Jesus' disciples say, hey, how do we pray? And he says, hey, if you're going to pray, if you're going to seek to relate to God, this is how you can relate to him. And he teaches them this prayer. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would speak to us, that those who are coming in this morning discouraged, maybe even wounded, thinking about their own dads, that you'd bring healing, that you'd speak to us about who you are as Father, and that you would lead us, Lord, in living a life that reflects that. In your name, amen. This morning, I want to draw out three things that come out of this prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, and that's that the Father connects, the Father provides, and the Father forgives. Let's look at the first one. The Father connects. If you're going to understand who God is, what he's like, if you're going to pray and you're going to understand how you relate to him, you need to understand him as a Father that wants to actually connect with you. God is deeply personal, and this is how Jesus starts this prayer. He's like, guys, I want you to know how to pray, and I want you to understand that God is our Father. Our Father. It's this personal picture. He's not absent. He's not distant. Not that he doesn't care. It's actually the exact opposite. He is present. He does care. And he wants to actually know you. That's his desire. He wants you to know him as his good Father. See, Jesus calls him my Father, but Jesus' desire is for us to actually know the Father the way he does. It's for us to see that and experience that. He's like, look, I want you to experience what it's like to be a child of God. And one of the ways we even see how much he cares and his desire to connect with us is in this prayer where right after you say, our Father in heaven, you're saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, what Jesus is trying to show his disciples is, look, God cares about our lives here on earth. He cares about the way we live. He cares about our situation, the tension in our jobs, in our relationships, and all these different areas of our life. He cares. And when we're praying, Lord, I want your will to be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. It's like, I want your rule, Father. I want your ways in my life here on earth as it already is in heaven. And this is God's desires for him to be connected to us, for us to be connected to him. You know, for some of us, that's not the type of picture we have of a dad. I have some friends whose dads were playboys, and so they started one family, and then they left that family and started up another one. And so then one of my friends, he grew up with knowing that his dad had another family, a whole other thing going on in another province. Meanwhile, he was here with his mom and his brother, and he was left wondering, how come my dad's not present in my life? And those types of experiences, they mark people, they mark us, they wound us. See, but the beauty of the gospel is that our biological dads, they're not like God the Father. See, our biological dads, they can get it wrong. They can make mistakes. They can just be plain out bad. But God the Father isn't. The beauty of the gospel is that you are offered this perfect Father who is always present, always cares, and always wants to connect. That's his heart, his disposition towards us. And this is available to us in prayer. I came across this idea recently where I think sometimes we think that our biological dads are kind of supposed to be like mirror reflections of God as a father. And so when they fail to be, we're kind of like, well, if that's what my dad's like, I don't want nothing to do with God as a father, because that's a brutal picture. But what if instead it was more like they were supposed to be like flashcards? Flashcards where in these moments where dads do get it right, or maybe not even a dad, but like a father figure comes in and they lean in. They kind of give you a word of encouragement. They speak to you like, hey, like, I know that was a really hard thing you just gone through. I want you to know I'm here with you. I'm going to walk alongside, coach you through this. You know, those moments where you experience something great with your dad, that was like a flashcard from God being like, see that moment? That's what I'm like. Then we're not always going to get it right, but in that moment, we get that picture of what God is like in his character. You know, Jesus, though, he actually is like the mirror of the image of God. He actually is just like God. How do I know that? Well, Jesus himself says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father in John chapter 14. He's like, look, if you want to know what the character of God the Father is like, man, look no further than me. You'll see that character. I have the same character as my Father. You can see it in him. And one of the things you can see is this intimacy that the Son has, Jesus, with the Father. You can see it in John chapter 17. It's the context of this prayer is Jesus is right about to be betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas. And he knows it's coming. He knows he's going to die and be crucified. And he's praying in this moment to his Father. And what we see is this amazing picture of this intimacy and connection with God the Father. And so in verse 11 of chapter 17, this is what Jesus says. He's like, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, they being his disciples, and I am coming to you. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. Holy Father, would you keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Then if you jump along to verse 20, he says this. He says, I don't ask for these only, these disciples that had been following him. He's like, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Then at the end of his prayer, he says this. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. See, throughout all of this, there's like this picture of this unity that exists, this intimacy that exists between Jesus and his Father. But his prayer at the same time is actually that his followers would be just as united to him as he is, that his followers would experience God the Father's love and intimacy in his presence just as much as he does. That's his prayer. This is the heart of a father. Jesus is like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the very heart of the Father he wants for all of his children. And here's why this matters, because if you don't believe that God actually wants to connect with you, that he wants to know you, that he wants to father you, then you will have no desire to really pray at all, because you don't think he actually wants to hear from you, to connect with you. But if you do believe that, then you'll regularly seek him in prayer. You're going to want to spend time with him, to share what's going on in your life, to know that he actually cares about what's going on, and you're going to want to tell him it. You'll regularly look to him in your prayers as a father and a good father who cares and connects, who desires that intimacy with you. So the Father connects. The second idea, though, is that he also provides. If you look at verse 11 of this prayer that Jesus is teaching his followers, he says, give us today our daily bread. And the first thing we need to notice is daily. Not daily, however I typed it there, but daily. That's like the Scottish way of spelling, right? But here we go, like this thing daily. There's this picture here that sometimes we think, would you give us our bread, and that's it. But it's give us our daily bread. Why? Because it's just enough for this day. It's not for tomorrow. It's not for next week. Not for the next month. He's going to give you exactly what you need for this very day. He supplies it. And what it does is it kind of shoots us back to the Old Testament. When God led Israel through the desert, he provided manna for them, just enough for that day. He does it. He gives you what you need. And this is why Jesus, right after teaching his followers this prayer, he goes on to talk more about what kind of father God is. He says in Matthew 6, verse 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. You could throw in, don't worry about, okay, what's going to happen tomorrow? What are the different things I need to figure out, and the anxiety that you feel there? Your heavenly Father already knows your needs. He knows it before you even ask, and he invites us to actually look to him, to call out to him. Do you see the connection here between understanding God as this good father who provides and our anxieties? When we actually believe that he is good, one who does provide. See, good fathers know their kids' needs. I don't think I'm an amazing father, but I know enough about my son to know, okay, this guy's going to need a nap pretty soon. He's starting to get kind of crazy. Oh, he needs a diaper change because he's kind of getting smelly. Oh, he's kind of getting a little bit irritable. I think he probably needs to eat a bit. I know that from watching and observing and like learning just kind of his habits, his characteristics, but God, he actually knows us inside out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He made us. And so this picture that we need to have is of this God who cares so much about us. He actually knows what we need. He knows before we even ask him. And he will provide. And he invites us to actually make those requests known to him. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. The kingdom, the king is Jesus, and the kingdom is his rule. His rule is the way the world was actually meant to be. And it gives him great pleasure to actually have you live in his kingdom, where you don't have to worry, you won't lack a thing, where he supplies your every need, where you can live in confidence of the king, and you can know the Father. A while ago, just like last week, we went up to Penticton. And because I have a young family, you saw that there are two kids under the age of 3. It's an awesome season of life. Lots of laughs, lots of cuddles, lots of really great new experiences. The trade-off, not very much sleep. If you do get sleep, it's kind of interrupted, you know. And so the other thing, too, is vacations aren't really vacations anymore. A friend of mine told me, this, like, they're not vacations, they're family trips. Don't call them vacations. And I was like, oh, you know what? That's not a bad point. And why? Well, it's because, say you want to go to the beach before you just get up and go. Maybe you bring one bag of whatever you need. But when you have kids, you're like, all right, let's bring the diaper bag. Let's bring the toy bag. Let's bring like our stuff. And as you finally get ready, you got to get them ready. And then just as you're about to leave, you need to change your diaper. So then you put down the diaper bag, the other bags and everything, and you change them. You get going, and then the other one needs to get fed. And you're like, oh my gosh, like this is taking a half hour, and it's like 10 minutes away. This is our lives. And it's like, it doesn't exactly necessarily seem like it'll be a vacation. So one of my prayers was a really basic prayer, because I was kind of like, oh man, I don't know if I'm actually going to come back from this trip rested. I just prayed, I'm like, Father, you know what we need. Would you give us rest this weekend? I don't even know how, but would you let this be a time of rest for us? And let me just tell you, I had like some of the best sleep in Penticton. I don't know what it is about the water in Penticton. It wasn't the beds, that's for sure. But it was just so restful. All four of us, I'd say probably myself and Isaiah, but all four of us slept really well. We slept more than we normally slept. The kids slept in, which is not like Isaiah likes to get up at 6 in the morning. But he, you know, we were sleeping till like 8. I was waking up like, oh, I feel so rested. What is this? When's the last time I felt like this? Like this was the experience I was having. I had time to just read and relax. And we came back from Penticton, and I'd actually kind of forgotten about that prayer. So I come back, and we're driving, and I'm like, I feel like that was like a really restful time. It was like really good. And then I clued in, I'm like, oh, I did ask for that, didn't I? As you see, he knows our needs, and he's more than willing to provide. He's not just willing, he wants to and will. He's the provider for us, and I'm a kid. It's not just the little kids. It's you and I in this room, and here's why this matters, because some of us don't actually live like that. We don't actually believe that, and so what happens is we actually take the burden on ourselves, that we have to be the ones who figure it out, who lead it, who, you know, provide in every single way. It's our responsibility and our burden and ours alone. And the result of that in our lives is we're actually more irritable, more tired, more anxious. And usually when things start to go out of control, we actually just try to get control over it again, or we try to escape, not think about it. But that's not the way we were meant to live. We were actually meant to live in this peace and confidence that our good Father would actually provide for us. You go into those situations in your job or your family, your marriage, or with your kids, and you go in with this quiet confidence that he's actually going to take care of you. He's going to provide what you need for that situation. It gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. So your Father, the Father, he wants to connect. He connects. The Father also provides. The third thing is that the Father also forgives. If you look at verse 12 of this prayer Jesus is teaching his disciples, it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." This word debt in Greek, it always denotes something that's owed, that is due. It's this duty and obligation that you have to pay for something. So what's the debt we owe? The debt that we owe is this obedience to God. We owe God trust that ensues obedience, and we are all in debt to God for our failure to obey him. Simply put, this one church father, Origen, said, look, we owe debt to our fellow humans in our failure to treat them the way they were meant to. We owe debt to ourselves in our failure to actually care for ourselves, to love ourselves the way we were meant to. We also owe God, though, a debt in our failure to obey and trust him. Debt is huge. It's a huge debt. One guy said it like this. He's like, all of us have a great mortgage upon our life. Now, you think about our city. I mean, if there was a city that understands like a heavy, huge mortgage, it's probably the city of Vancouver, right? Houses are ridiculously priced, way overpriced, right? And many people have this huge mortgage that they're paying. But what's being spoken of here is not just like a financial debt, this financial mortgage. This is like a relational, spiritual thing that we owe to God. And it's far greater than $1.7 million. It's way heavier than that. There's a story in the Bible, many of people who, if you've ever read the Bible, you probably read it, just because it's one of those stories that lots of people know. But the title that's usually given, which is like added, is a title that usually emphasizes, I think, kind of the wrong character in the story. It's the story of the prodigal son. But I think actually the key character in that story isn't the son, it's actually the father. If you know about the story, it's this wealthy father who owns a decent amount of land and he's got servants, he's got two sons. And it's like kind of your classical story of like the older son and the younger son. The younger one is like responsible, is obeying, he's doing like the right thing and he's doing all these things. And then there's the younger, like, you know, the baby, they're getting spoiled. I'm probably going to hear something from the babies later. But, you know, this son, the younger one, does something that really kind of transgresses all of these like social norms and really just any love or basic decency. He says, "Hey dad, I know I normally get my inheritance when you die, but I actually want my inheritance now because you're not dying fast enough." Pretty offensive, right? You have to think through this culture. This is like an honor shame culture. So what's going on in this moment is this son is basically like dishonoring his father and saying, "Look, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my inheritance now." And the father somehow, I don't even know why he does it, he gives him his inheritance. And the son just pieces out. He leaves his dad. He leaves his son. He's basically broken relationship at that point. He's like, "Look, I was ready. You're not dying fast enough. Let's move this along." Dad gives him it. The son goes and just wastes it all. He doesn't invest it. He didn't have like this amazing vision. "Hey, I'm going to start up this new business. I'm going to go, you know, start up this new thing." No, it wasn't any of that. He's like, "Look, I want to live my life my way." So he goes, he leaves his town and all the people he knows, all those relationships, he kind of cuts those off and moves away. And he basically just spends it mostly partying. And in the end, he ends up being broke. So broke that he actually needs to start working to make some money again. And so what he does is he goes to this farmer, and says, "Hey, would you let me work for you guys?" They say, "Yeah," but their payment is really lame. It's basically, he's got to feed the pigs in the area, and he gets to eat whatever they eat. So he's eating, but he's eating nasty, disgusting leftover food. And it's in that point, which is basically his rock bottom, where he realizes, he's like, "Man, this is brutal. What am I doing here?" Culturally, though, see, he had already kind of broken that relationship with his family and everything. But for Jews, because this is like a Jewish story, Jews, they were never to touch or interact with pigs. Pigs were viewed as unclean. So not only was he like physically unclean, but like spiritually, before God, he was unclean. Relationally with his family, he was unclean. He'd broken that relationship. And here he is in this spot. And he's like, "Man, like, what have I done? Man, my dad's servants have it better than me. They've got it better than me. Like, they're cleaner than I am right now. They're getting some food." He's like, "I'd rather be a servant of my dad and go back and grovel than stay here." And so that's exactly what he decides he's going to go do. But then, he doesn't know this, but his dad has basically been going out like every day. Who knows how long this was, maybe months, maybe years, where he'd go out and look for his son, waiting for his son to come home. You can imagine what that must have been like. Like, there's like a path leading up to the home, and his dad stands out and looks, waiting to see if this is the day. Is my son going to come back? Is he going to get it together? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm that dad, I'm not sure that's the thing I'm doing. "Yeah, I love my son, but he's also been kind of an idiot. He's told me he wants me dead," right? But this father's like, "No, like, I want to be out here. I'm waiting for him. I'm looking for him," you know? And think about this, doing that so many times, maybe at one point he just wants to give up. He's not going to come back. People probably told him that. Why are you even bothering looking for him? Then one day, though, the father sees a figure from a distance. And this son, this person, maybe doesn't even know it's his son, he just sees him from a distance. Maybe he's so far he can't actually see his face, but he can tell who he is because of the way he walks. You know, everybody's got their own little swagger, their own little walk. And you just know from a distance, "Oh yeah, that's such and such." You just know it. I wonder if that is what it was like, that was one day, where the father was looking out for his son, and he actually saw him. And he couldn't totally see him, but as he saw his movements, he's like, "Yeah, I think I know who that is. But he's really dirty. Is that him?" And you know, and as he keeps looking and watching, the Gospel of Luke tells us some of the emotions that the father had in that moment. So I just want to read it to you so I get it right. The son arises and he starts to come to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now I was thinking about this. Why would he have compassion? Well, he must have seen, as his son was so far away, he's like, that's not the son who left. He doesn't look the same anymore. All the ways, all the things he's been doing, all the decisions done, they've worn on him. He's not the same person anymore, but I recognize who he is. And the son basically picks up what we consider kind of like skirts, and he like picks them up and starts running, darting to his son. And he embraces him and kisses him. The son who said, look, I want you dead. You're not dying fast enough. He's coming to him and embracing him. Now we read that, we hear that, and we're like, man, what kind of pushover dad is that? Like, seriously, this son has been so disrespectful, and now you're coming and doing that? But see, this father is not a pushover because he knows he's waited for his son to figure it out, to come to his senses and repent. And we know that the son actually does this because right after the father embraces him and kisses him, you know, the son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, the son was getting ready to basically give his spiel. Hey, look, I shouldn't even be your son. I'll be your servant, though. Please just let me be your servant. Accept me into you. And the father, father doesn't even acknowledge what he says. What the father does is he wraps him in a robe, tells his servants to, you know, slaughter this one animal. We're going to have a huge feast and celebration because my son who was dead is now alive. My son who was lost is now found. And you see, this heart of the father, Jesus was talking about that. He's like, look, this is what the father is like. Do you want to know what my dad is like? My heavenly father, this is who he is. He's not a God who's going to be vengeful and say, look, you should never come back into my presence. He's like, look, come to me. I'm waiting for you to come and turn around, to turn away from your life, your ways, and I'm ready to forgive like this. I was ready before you were even ready to figure it out. Before you even came to your senses, I was waiting, calling to you, looking for you. And when I finally saw you turn, I had compassion. That's my disposition. That's who I am. That's who I want you to know me as. And this is the Father's heart. But the question is, do you believe this? And let me rephrase that. Do you relate to God in this way? Do you relate to God as one who forgives? What if you don't relate to him like that? Well, I think if you don't, then one of the ways you'll see this is that you will hide your mistakes and your sin because you're not expecting a father who will forgive. There isn't a gracious father who waits for you to turn away. You're like, I can't show him that. He would never accept me. You'll hide it. But the other thing you'll do is you won't forgive other people either. You won't want to. You maybe we don't realize it, but this part of Jesus' teaching is probably like the boldest part of the prayer. And it's a big deal to Jesus. This is why he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, their debts, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. See, if you believe your Father forgives and you know he has, then when you get things wrong, you can come to him. You don't have to hide it. You don't got to like try to make excuses for it. You just know, look, his disposition is he will always forgive me no matter what. That's who he is. It's in his character. But if you don't believe that, then you're going to hide it. You also, though, won't want to forgive other people because you haven't been forgiven. You don't believe that you can actually have it. So why would you give it to other people? But if you do, you will. You will forgive other people. And there's this story I came across recently. Some of you probably heard it. In 2006 of October in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, a man named Charles Roberts walked into an Amish schoolhouse. And he shot and killed 10 Amish schoolgirls, aged 6 to 13. He then turned the gun on himself and took his own life. This devastated this community, losing these 10 girls. These people, you know, they tend to live a little more separated. They weren't out looking for trouble. These girls were coming to learn, and they lost their lives. And then even if you think about justice, you know, this person, they wouldn't have to go through any court case or anything. But this man, Charles Robert, he had been tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his own young daughter. He never forgave God for her death. And now because he couldn't forgive God for it, there were other people who were suffering through it as well. And this man, he actually left a family with other kids. He had a wife and a few other kids. And now they were devastated because they lost their father. So it wasn't just this tragedy of this Amish community. It was also this other family that experienced this tragedy. But the amazing, amazing thing about that story is actually what happened afterwards. Because that very day, one of the grandfathers of those girls, he expressed forgiveness towards the killer. The same day, some Amish neighbors went and visited the killer's family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Who does that? Later that week, the family of this man, Charles Roberts, they were invited to a funeral for one of the girls who had been killed. And then, to make, like, just shower grace upon grace upon grace, when there was this funeral for Charles Robert, the man who had killed all these girls, more Amish people showed up than non-Amish people at that funeral. You want to talk about forgiveness? You want to talk about grace when people don't deserve it? These people understood what it was like to be forgiven, and they were willing to forgive. And it came at a huge cost. It doesn't mean it was easy. You kidding me? The weight of grief you would have knowing that you lost your daughter, your granddaughter, your niece, your daughter's classmate, the wounds that class would have felt. And yet these people are like, we're going to come to his funeral. Because we're going to show forgiveness. Who does that? People who have been touched by the grace of God, who have been forgiven, who get it, who understand that. They had a heavenly Father who had forgiven them. They knew that forgiveness always entails suffering. Always. It always entails suffering. Someone always has to pay the debt when you forgive. When you forgive, you're the one that chooses to take that on for yourself. And see, when it comes to God, this is exactly what he does. This is what he does. In order to forgive, he must suffer, and he pays our debt. You see, when you forgive, you're never more like God. This is something God does all the time. He forgives. It's in his character. He's ready to, and it costs him something. What did it cost him? Well, it cost him his son. His son who says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the heart of the Father. You want to know how forgiving God is? I'll show you in my own life. And so what does Jesus do? You know, the only time that Jesus doesn't call God Father is when he's on the cross. The one time we don't see him call God Father, he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually quoting a psalm from the Old Testament, Psalm 22. And he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he's taking on our judgment. What we deserve, he's taking on himself. He's paying for it. You see, Jesus was forsaken so that we could know God as Father, so you could know him and you could be one with him, so you could connect with him, so you could have the intimacy that he actually had. Jesus provided himself. He gave up his life. He became poor so that you would never lack anything, so you'd have everything you need. Jesus, he paid your debt, your huge debt of a mortgage, bigger than a house in Vancouver. He paid it. He paid it. So that you could walk free and experience forgiveness, so that you could be a child of God. Now, why did he do all this? So you could have that, so you could be a child of God. John chapter 1 says this, and this is how I'd like to end. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But for all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, everyone who receives Jesus, who said, look, I'm going to follow him, he's the king. Jesus, he says, look, I'm going to give you the right to become a child of God, and you can know this God who connects, who provides and forgives. Maybe some of you have been far from him. Even just this week, you've made decisions you haven't been proud of him. You've been hiding. And you needed to be reminded that he's not one who wants you to hide, but actually invites you to come back. And he's ready for you. Maybe you've looked at God as this distant kind of like God, like out far away. You've been like a deist. He exists, but he doesn't care about us. The invitation for you is to know this God is as a personal father who loves you and cares for you. Jonas, you can come up. You know, maybe you've been really anxious this week, wondering, how am I going to figure this out? At work, with my house, with my friends, wherever that is, how am I going to figure this out? And what you need to understand is that he's the one who will guide you and provide for you and give you everything you need. We won't always think that's what we need or we want, but he knows. He knows it better than us. And the invitation is to know him as a father. So I'm going to pray, and then Jonas is going to lead us in a couple of songs of worship. Father in heaven, we just want to acknowledge you as our Father, one who loves us, who wants to know us. And we confess that there's been times where we just have lived like we don't even want to know you. We haven't stopped and come to you. We haven't let you know what's going on in our life. And Lord, we see that you want that with us. We confess that we have been anxious, that we've been trying to control situations because we actually haven't been realizing and trusting in you, that you provide our every need, that you know what we need. You know it better than us. We also confess, though, Lord, we've gotten it wrong, and we want to turn to you right now. We just want to say we were wrong, but we want your ways now. We want to turn away from that and turn to you. Father, I pray that your grace, your forgiveness would just reign in this place. And for people who have been hurt by others or even just through bad decisions, we pray that you'd bring healing today through your son, Jesus. And we pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.